Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a seminar from the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
Great to have you here. This is a bit of a bonkers room. I've never been in here before. It's just quite absolutely extraordinary. But we are in the Baronial Hall. And I just want to give a warm welcome to Matt, to thank you, Matt, for coming and serving us and speaking. Matt is one of the pastors at City Church Birmingham, and he's going to be helping us think about coaching and mentoring. One of the key things we want to do is raise up and support leaders for our churches, and coaching and mentoring are a really effective way of doing that. I hope this will be a real blessing to us. There may be some of us for whom the result of this is we want to be coached and mentored. There may be others of us who discover that we need to be giving and investing our time in coaching and mentoring. But the great hope is that the result will be that we will be supporting and sustaining leaders for the work of ministry. So let me pray and I'll hand over to Matt. Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much for Matt. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his experience. Thank you for his heart for wanting to support and encourage leaders. And we ask and pray that we will be blessed, helped, challenged and encouraged by what we hear from you through him in this time together. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.
Thanks very much, John, and welcome everyone to a session on mentoring and coaching. And I appreciate in this room there'll be a variety of different experience and interest. Some of you are probably very experienced mentors and or coaches. Some of you will have very little experience, but will be curious. Just to say off the top, we've had some issues with the screen, so I'm not able to show you the PowerPoint that I've got planned. So you'll have to bear with me on that one. But I will be happy to send through slides, etc. Afterwards, so don't panic. But I wanted to start with a little bit of an exercise. Hopefully, you've all got four coloured cards. Yes? If you haven't got four cards, they're just at the table at the back. If you need a pen, there they are. Okay, I'm going to guide you through this, okay? So don't panic. Don't panic. I'm going to guide you through this. What I'd like you to do is, could you pick up your blue card? You'll need your pen. On one side, it doesn't matter, I'd like you to scrawl across it the word relationships. Relationships. Okay, on your blue card. Fabulous. And now what I would like you to do is, I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds of silence, and I want you to identify one relationship in your life. Could be spouse, could be sibling, could be child, could be a colleague, could be a friend. I want you to identify one relationship in your life that you would love to see improved. A relationship that you would like to see taken forward or developed, perhaps moved in a healthier direction. And I want you to see if you can just 30 seconds decide in your head who would that be out of all the relationships that you've got? Wonderful. Now, here's the tricky thing. What I'd like you to do is on the back of that same blue card, I would like you to write one sentence. That's all you've got, that describes the change that you would like to see in that relationship. One sentence that describes the change you would like to see in that relationship. Go. I'm going to work you quite hard this afternoon, you'll be pleased to hear. If you could pick up the pink card now. Pick up the pink card. And this is where I would like you to scroll across it. Personal life. Personal life. And same thing, what I'd like you to do is I'm just going to give you a few moments of silence, and I want you to identify one aspect of your personal life that you would love to see moved forwards or improved or become more healthy. Okay? Now, just to say, the third card we're going to look at is your missional life or vocational. That could be the work that you do, either within the church, or if you're not working within the church, it might be a volunteer role or something that you do in paid employment. And then the fourth card is going to be your devotional life, your walk with the Lord. And what I'm looking for with personal life is perhaps you're tired. Perhaps it's rest. Perhaps there's a certain rhythm that isn't conducive to health. Perhaps it's an issue of wanting to get fit. Perhaps it's an issue of wanting to pick up a hobby. Perhaps it's an issue of wanting to kind of do something life-giving. Maybe something that you used to do, pick up an instrument. I don't know what it could be. But one thing in your personal life that you would love to see improved, love to see moved forwards. And again, on the back of that same pink card, I'd love you just to write down one sentence description of what change you would like to see. Go. Good, let's pick up the green card now. Now on the green card, I'd like you to scroll across it, missional life. And what I'm saying for missional, it could be to do with your work for the church or para-church organization. It could be a volunteer responsibility that you have within the church or within the community. It could even be connected with evangelism and your outreach to friends, neighbors, or colleagues. And I'd like you to just, again, take a moment when it comes to that particular area of your life, and I'd like you to, again, identify one area within that part of life that you would love to see improved, love to see become more healthy, love to see move forwards from where it is currently. And I'd like you to describe that change that you would like to see in one sentence on the back. Off you go. Again, apologies for not giving you much time, but pick up the last card, the yellow one. I'd like you to write across this one, devotional life. And when I'm saying devotional life, I'm talking about your walk with the Lord. I'm talking about your heart for our God. I'm talking about your enjoyment of being a Christian. I'm talking about the warmth of your prayer life, perhaps even your scriptural reading. I'm talking about your joy in the Lord as a believer. And what, again, I'd like you to do is if you could identify one area of your devotional life that you would love to see moved forward, changed, perhaps become a little bit more healthy, move forwards in some way, whatever that is appropriate for you and your situation, what would that change look like? What would that change in your devotional life that you would love to see? And I'd like you to give a one-sentence description on the back of that card. Off you go. Just before I move us on to the next part of the exercise, I want you to note that the four cards in your hand are really significant. For many of you, they will hold very personal, very core issues. Some of these things that you hold in your hand are indeed things that have kept you up at night or are keeping you up at night. Some of the things that you're holding in your hand may be quite new, but some of them maybe you could have written this card 5, 10, even 20 years ago, and it would still be that same issue. But these are four precious things. Now, we're going to be even braver. I'm going to push you on this one. I would like you to select one of those cards with the particular issue that you would be comfortable enough to talk about with someone else in this room. Okay, so select one of those cards that you would be comfortable enough to talk about with someone else in this room. Fabulous. Good. Everyone on your feet, please. I told you I was going to make you work today. I'm going to make you work. On your feet, that's right. Very good, very good. Wonderful, good. Stretch out that after lunch feeling. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pair off. It could be the person next to you, in front of you, but I would like you in pairs. Once you have a pair, could you sit down? If you haven't got a pair, you can see who else is needing to pair up in the room. So once you're in a pair, sit down. Wonderful, wonderful. Hopefully you've introduced yourself to each other. If not, you can do that in a mo. But listen up, listen up. I used to be a teacher in a secondary school in Wayne Rooney's old school, and you were a very, very good class. So, you know, good start, everyone. What I'd like you to do is quickly select an A and a B, please. Off you go. Listen really carefully to this instruction. A's, you're going to go first. And what I want you to do is I want you to introduce the cards that you have selected, and I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to share the context behind that card. Maybe kind of flesh out what that one sentence is that you have written. And I want you to share that key sentence, but you've got 2 minutes to really flesh out that situation. What's the context behind that? B, you are not allowed to ask any questions. You are not allowed to say a thing, okay? No approval, no judge, nothing at all. If you wish, though, B's, you can take notes, okay? If you're feeling it's that part of the week that you need to get some things down to remember, you can take notes, but you are not allowed to say a thing. So, A's, your 2 minutes, off you go. And stop, and stop. Well done, A's. Excellent work. Very good, very good. B's, hopefully you were taking that in. B's, it's your turn. So I want you to share the card that you've selected. You've got 2 minutes to share the sentence and share the context. Okay, the more context that you can give to your partner, the better. A's, it's your turn just to listen as carefully and as actively as you can, but you cannot say a thing. 2 minutes, go. And time. Now, I'm about to take you to the last part of this particular task, but before I do, I'm going to read out this statement. This is from a guy called Shane Parrish. He was a former CIA operative, okay? Former CIA operative. And this is what he said. The first lens into an issue rarely reveals what the problem is. So the real problem doesn't get solved. The first lens into an issue rarely reveals what the problem is. And so the real problem doesn't get solved. Okay, just let that sink in a little bit. Now, each of you has kind of shared a life situation, you've received a life situation from your partner. I want you just to process what you've heard from your partner. And I'm gonna give you about a minute and a half to 2 minutes. And again, on your own, no talking. I want you to identify 3 clarifying questions that if you were to have the next 50 minutes with the person to explore the issue that they have generously, vulnerably shared with you, if you were to have 50 minutes, I want you to identify 3 clarifying questions that you would curiously like to ask them in order to better understand their situation. Remember, it's not to fix them. It's not immediately to find a solution. But if you were to find 3 questions that you think would give you more clarity and even them more clarity into what they've shared, what would those 3 questions be from what you've heard? You've got a minute and a half to 2 minutes to write down the 3 questions for your neighbor. Off you go. Remember, if you need a pen, there's some pens at the back. Feel free to grab. Off you go. Okay, that's time. Doesn't matter whether you've got 1 or whether you've got 3. I'd like you to turn to your partner, and I want you to share as a gift to them the 3 questions that you have come up with that you think actually would help clarify their situation a little bit more, should you have the gift to spend more time with them. Go. Don't answer them, yeah. That's right. Don't answer the questions, just share the questions. Don't answer them, just share them. If you haven't already swapped, Do swap now. If you haven't already shared, do share now. Okay, let me pause you there. Let me pause you there, wherever you got up to. You see, I could have just, on a topic like this about kind of mentoring and coaching, I could give you definitions, and I will throw some definitions your way. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to give you a taste and see experience, because what you've experienced, really, is the rudiments of what a mentoring or coaching conversation will do. And I wonder how you found it, both as someone who was giving the questions and someone who was receiving, someone who was both speaking about their own situation out loud, and those of you who are listening and trying to make sense of it. It's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Because what you've had to do in that very short space of time, potentially with someone that you've never met before or spoken about, is you've had to enter their world. You've had to use skills of connecting relationally with the other person, using a number of subtle skills to build a sense of trust. A sense of, actually, I'm going to be safe with what you're sharing with me. Those of you who are listening have had to employ a lot of thought, haven't you? A lot of active listening skills. You said this, they said this, I wonder, you would have then had to employ a degree of craft in not verbally vomiting at them your thoughts, but actually crafting down three further questions to take things a little bit further. Those of you who were sharing, I wonder how you felt about that. I wonder what you thought of that experience, whether there was a sense of nervousness in your stomach of what would the other person think if I shared this? What would the other person think if I actually shared everything that was connected with that conversation, rather than perhaps what you just edited? There's a lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot going on, but I wonder if you enjoyed it. Both in terms of the sharing, but also the receiving. I wonder if you enjoyed it. Because the nature of the conversations that you'd have, some of these things that you may well have shared with someone close to you before, a friend or a family member, but I dare say there are some of the things written on the cards on your knee that you have been perhaps never articulated to anyone. Not a spouse. Not someone on your staff team, not someone on your eldership, not a trusted person within your church community. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. What is leadership? Lots of definitions. Here's a very boiled down basic one. Leadership is the responsibility to make decisions. Hundreds, thousands of decisions. That's what you're set aside to do, whether it's in a formal or volunteer capacity. Think of the range of those decisions that you make. Some of them will move from godly to ungodly in rage, wise to unwise. Some of the decisions you make will be short-term to long-term. Some of the decisions will move from reactive to considered. Hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of decisions that you will make every month, every year. And actually, your health and the health of those who receive the consequence of those decisions is significantly impacted by the quality of that decision-making process that you would have been through. This is the fascinating thing, I think, about leadership. We tend to operate as leaders independently and siloed, when actually, leadership is something that I do not believe that you can do on your own. I do not believe that you can do it in a vacuum. The one thing that you are needed to have as a leader for good, godly, wise decision-making is perspective. And the very first thing to go when you hit a crisis is perspective. And it's almost impossible to retain the clarity and perspective by yourself. So you park that for the moment, and let's think about this question of leadership and mentoring and coaching from a Christian perspective. I'm not going to go through all of the passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that shows this person was in a kind of equivalent coaching relationship with this person, or let's look at this person in an equivalent mentoring relationship with this person. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to assume many of us get the picture. We have passages that we could probably go to, which would be an example of that level of interdependence and supporting one another in a leadership context, threaded right throughout Scripture. I will mention a few a bit later on, but that's not primarily what I want to do. But let me take you to two passages that I think encapsulate something of the stretch of being a Christian leader. The first one is this one, Ephesians 2:10. You'll be very familiar with it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's a verse that is replete in Ephesians with the joy and the freedom of the gospel of grace. It brings in the knowledge that our God is in charge, that he has made us, he has prepared us, he has equipped us. We may not see the future, but he does, and he has laid a path for us to go. And in the whole context of that wonderful verse is that sense of grace, that it is a gift to us, not by works, but sheer gift of grace from God. Wonderful. Well, let me give you another verse that offers not a contradiction, but a stretch, I think, for leaders. And it's this, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Do you see the stretch? Both are true. They're not contradictory. But they offer, I think, a dynamic that many leaders face between what does it mean to be healthy? Relying upon the fact that I am a creation made by God and he knows me and he's prepared good works for me to do in advance and how reassuring that is. But also the mandate that we who have received, we who have received training, theological investment, investment from people, leaders, support, all of the wealth of benefits that are represented in this room, we have been given much. And actually, the expectation is we will do something with that. You see, they're not a contradiction. Both are true, but both instill a sense of direction and progression in the Christian life. Both are true, both instill a sense of godly risk-taking. Both are true, both instill a sense that we need to orientate our lives towards something bigger than just ourselves, to make the most of what the Lord has gifted to us, not in order to earn our salvation, but as a wondrous heart response to his goodness and generosity to us. But nevertheless, the expectation is we will not bury what we have, but we will move it forwards. We will do something with it. And I think as leaders, we live within often the tension of that stretch. And so let me take that and turn the spotlight to what that feels like, I think, to be a leader in contemporary circumstances, both men and women in formal and informal roles. The modern leader has expectations placed upon them that I think almost no other series of leaders in the history of time have really had on them. But let me give you an example. I think the modern leader in the digital age, which is the age that we're in, is expected to be an absolutely outstanding teacher and public speaker. Our people will have heard the best speakers in the world multiple times before they hear us midweek or on a weekend. The expectation is that leaders will be accomplished theologians, always theologically savvy and abreast of the most contemporary issues facing the congregation. The expectation is that Christian leaders, they won't merely pray with you and perhaps offer you a consoling verse, but actually they will be those who are gifted counselors who will ask questions that will unpick the issues from your childhood to bring you to a series of revelation and unbefore known health. The expectation is leaders will be inspirational team leaders, brilliant CEOs. They will be world-class cultural, missional exegetes. They will be adaptable strategists, and they will be available, as accessible as any of the blue light emergency services. And if you're not, the expectation is the pastor or the leader down the road is, whether that's true or isn't. We live in a time of phenomenal speed of change, phenomenal expectations, as well as living in a time of high suspicion of leaders. I wonder if you feel it. I wonder if you feel that sense of the world is becoming less forgiving, even within our churches. Mistakes are not just born with a generosity, they are exposed and punished. Often that can be a helpful thing for accountability, but often there is a lack of generosity, a spirit of criticism that actually weighs many leaders down. We live in a time where the statistics seem to be very clear. Those who are in ministry, many of them are seriously considering about dropping out. And many of us will know it's very difficult to get men and women to join the pipeline of ministry at the front end. This is a difficult time to be a leader. This is a difficult time to have perspective. And the likelihood of burnout is extraordinarily high. The likelihood of disillusionment, feeling like we're stuck and unable to move forward, is extremely high. Well, let me share something of this, and then I want to ask you some questions to chat about with the person next to you. There is a theme right throughout Scripture that actually leaders do not thrive on their own. It's significant in the New Testament that Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs. Mark 6, Luke 9, Luke 10. He's deliberately sending them out with someone else who will have a shared experience with them, who will share the burden of responsibility. We're talking about Jesus investing those 3 years of ministry with these disciples who would go on. We're talking about the relationship dynamic with Paul and Timothy and many more that runs through the themes of the New Testament. That wonderful phrase in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so no one person, so that one person sharpens another. And I think we tend to think that is true at the very beginning of our ministry life. But actually the reality is, at what point did we stop and think that we had somehow made it in leadership, that we no longer needed anyone to walk alongside us? It's very easy to say, actually, it's for younger guys or younger women. They need that type of investment. But actually, there is a sense of arrogance, I think, that all of us have wrestled with to some degree, that we take the privilege and the complexity of the ministry responsibilities we have, and we think, actually, functionally, I will be fine on my own. So let me ask you some questions here. I've got three questions. I want you to soak them in. And I apologize again, they're not going to be on the screen. And then I want you to share some of your reflections with the person next to you. First one's this. When it comes to ministry, is your spouse your principal sounding board? When it comes to ministry, is your spouse your principal sounding board? And what are the pros and cons of that? Number two, outside of your spouse, how many people regularly ask you questions about the leadership decisions you're facing? Outside of your spouse, how many people regularly ask you questions about the leadership decisions you're facing? And number three, outside of your spouse, who regularly asks you the best questions that challenge your perspective and stimulate your thinking? And I'm not talking about podcasts. I'm not talking about external media. Who regularly asks you the best questions to you in your context, they know your name, that challenge your perspective and stimulate your thinking. Three questions there. I'd love you, as you dwell upon that, just turn to the person next to you and share some of your reflections. Go. Okay, let me pull you all together. Interesting reflections. Let me just give you a point of note on this one. It's wonderful to be able to share kind of the nature of ministry and the things going on with spouses, for those of us for whom that is relevant. And there are lots of great positives about it, but it's worth just noting at this point a few dangers if it turns out really your spouse is the only other person who you share the burden of ministry with. Number one, actually, it is a burden. It is a burden. And actually, you're sharing your stresses, which is absolutely fine, that's part of the nature of marriage, with someone who has the least agency but the most information in the church. And what I mean by that is you are sharing the information that they cannot share with anyone else. And they have no recourse to do anything about it because they're not meant to know. So you might share a criticism that you've had from that person at church on Sunday that will deeply affect you, that has affected them as they've heard it, and they care about you and how it's hurt you. But they can't change their posture, their relationship. They can't get involved in that. That's not appropriate. Now, you do that, 10 times a month. You do that multiple times a year. You might do that over a ministry. That is a phenomenal burden. All the information, but none of the agency. And it's interesting, I was talking to Marcus Honeysett not so long ago, he's saying it's either one or two top reasons why men are leaving ministry. It's because their wives have become disillusioned, unsupported, unhappy, a burden that they're being asked to carry unfairly. The other issue is it has a danger of perpetuating an echo chamber, which is why having a number of voices in our lives actually enhances the perspective that we have. It's all very well sharing with a family member or a close friend, but actually their bias is really towards you. And actually that isn't necessarily always going to be the most useful for getting clarity on the situation that you're facing. And so it's worth asking the question, who is regularly speaking into our situations? Who's regularly asking us questions? Who is not that immediate person in our family who we so often, and understandably and wonderfully, get to lean on? Is using them as our primary sounding board for our leadership decision-making the most loving thing that we can do? Well, with that in mind, let me come into coaching and mentoring. I guess that's why we're here. The definitions of coaching and mentoring are as broad as you like, which is why it feels like something of walking on a minefield attempting to kind of nail that down. But I'm going to give it a go anyway. So there we go. Mentoring, here's the definition that I'm working with. And again, apologize for it not being on the screen, and I will send out the PowerPoint to those who are interested. Let me give you a definition that I'm working with mentorship. There's lots of overlap, but there are some subtle differences. Number one, definition of mentoring. A mentor is someone who provides guidance, support, and advice to less experienced individuals known as a mentee. Mentors are typically more knowledgeable or experienced in a particular area and are willing to share their expertise to help the mentee grow and develop. Let me say that again. A mentor is someone who provides guidance, support, and advice to a less experienced individual known as a mentee. Mentors are typically more knowledgeable or experienced in a particular area and are willing to share their expertise to help the mentee grow and develop. Two particular things to note on this. Number one, with mentorship, you're talking about an experience-inexperience dynamic. Someone who is a little bit further along the path, actually pouring into someone who is kind of earlier on that same path. Number two, which is typical of mentoring relationships, I know that there are some that would be different to this, but I'm talking generalizations. Mentoring, a key dynamic is passing on relevant key expertise. Passing on relevant key expertise. It is, I have learned a whole bunch of things through mistakes I've made and successes that have led me actually to be somewhat of an experienced or expert in the situation, and I will provide my expertise to you to help you overcome some of the hurdles that you're facing. And that will ideally allow you to accelerate your trajectory on that path. So that's mentoring. Two particular dynamics, experience, inexperience, passing on relevant expertise. Let me give you a definition of coaching. Coaching is an intentional conversation with focused questions about the leader's relational, personal, missional or vocational, and devotional life in order to restore clarity and move them forwards. So let me say again, coaching is an intentional conversation with focused questions about the leader's relational, personal, missional or vocational, and devotional life in order to restore clarity and move them forwards. Two things to note on coaching that I think are generally true of a coaching dynamic, and it's this. Number one, specific methodology is employed. Okay? There is a particular method of moving people forwards that occurs in a coaching relationship. It's not simply that the coach is winging it and just feeling their way through the conversation. Actually, there is an intended methodology that they are using and deploying with the coachee. Number two, clarity and progression doesn't depend on prior experience. Clarity and progression doesn't depend on prior experience. So typically in a mentoring relationship, a person who's further along, they're very experienced, is pouring into someone else. This is what I did when I faced the same things that you're facing right now. In a coaching relationship, you might do that, but it's more of, let me ask you questions. I've never been in your situation necessarily. I've never experienced what you're experiencing necessarily. But let me ask you some questions that no one else will ask you in order for you to gain clarity, in order for you to restore perspective. Now, again, some of you will be using mentoring and will say, actually, the coaching description, that sounds like what I'm doing. Some of you will be coaching and maybe saying, thinking, well, actually, the mentoring description sounds more like what I'm doing. Don't get caught up, I think, with the labels on this. The heart focus, because in the Venn diagram of coaching and mentoring, there is massive overlap. And the headline is this: coaching or mentoring is a significant support because it is an outside eye who can help you restore perspective and decision-making clarity. So whether it's coaching or mentoring, in the Venn diagram of where they overlap, it is an outside eye, someone who ideally doesn't have any skin in the game of your church or your organization, but who can ask you questions to help you restore perspective and decision-making clarity. Now, that sounds kind of very specific to kind of practical things moving forwards. But I think what is true of Christian coaching or mentoring is this. Those of us who have responsibility in church or parachurch are typically very good at helping other people see their situations with a gospel clarity. But it's also true to say we find that very difficult to do to ourselves, don't we? What a coach or a mentor will do is, again, that outside perspective, looking in, is a person who will help you often apply the gospel to yourself. How do you know if this is an issue to you? Well, let me ask you this. True or false, do you encourage people to be kinder to themselves, more generous with themselves, more gospel lavish with themselves than you treat yourself? And the chances are you probably do. I think if we're leaders here and we're honest, we struggle to apply the gospel to ourselves as much as we love to see it applied to others. And that's where a coach or a mentor can be absolutely invaluable. It's not just getting things done, although that may be part of it. The focus in Christian mentorship and gospel coaching has to be the heart. That has to be the primary focus, because everything flows out of that. But let me give you three blind spots that I think leaders can't discern by themselves. Okay, if you're not persuaded by coaching or mentoring, here's three blind spots that I typically see when I've worked with many, many leaders that they struggle to see for themselves. I want you to note these down if you have a phone or something with you, because I'm going to ask you a question on this, and I want you to be reflecting which one most applies to me. Because again, if you have an undiagnosed blind spot, your decision-making is in danger of becoming a liability. So let me put it like this. Number one, leaders struggle on their own to discern the role they play in a system. They struggle to discern the role they play in a system. And what I mean by that is leaders often struggle to understand how other people around them in the congregation or on the team or the eldership or on the ministry that they work alongside, they struggle to understand how they are perceived. They struggle to understand the role that they play. They struggle to understand the impact of them being present, and they struggle to understand the impact of them not being present. And often that's crucial. If you have ever experienced relationship breakdown in a staff team, a trust board, an eldership, anything like that, typically within the mix of that will be a leader's blind spot, is they have failed to understand the role that they play and how what they say and what they do has impacted someone else. Leaders really struggle to discern that by themselves. Really, it takes an intentional outside eye to help them figure that out. But it's crucial, isn't it? Particularly in this day and age of high leadership skepticism. Number two, think about whether this is more you. Leaders struggle on their own to know when to keep going or when to stop. Leaders struggle on their own to know whether to keep going or when to stop. And what I'm talking about there is, as a leader, you make a decision, you're bringing in a new project or a campaign, and it will largely be down to your own biases, your own internal insecurities, often down to your own idols, often down to some of those heart issues that will determine whether you kind of go, actually, this isn't working. We just need to pull the plug now. We need to kind of cut our losses and say, actually, we need to do something else. This just isn't working out. Or whether you as a leader kind of go, no, we just need to keep going. We just need to press ahead. We can't do a U-turn. We can't do a U-turn now. I mean, it's often around two phrases. It's the leader who says, look, success is literally just around the corner. If we can just keep going a little bit more, then I know it's going to be okay. Or it's the leader who says, do you know, what's the point? Nothing's ever going to change. Now, how do you know which one is right? It's an area of gray, isn't it? And most of us as leaders operate in areas of gray. But knowing when to push forwards and be resilient, and knowing when to humbly say, actually, hands up, this hasn't worked, we need to do something else, it's almost impossible to do that clearly by yourself. Too much other noise going into your head to actually enable you to do that well. And actually, that's where someone, an outside eye coming along, can make a massive difference. I wonder if that's something that you are aware is a blind spot for you. Number three, and there could be lots more, but these are the three main ones that I've observed with leaders that I've been working with. Number three, leaders really struggle on their own to discern where suitable boundaries should be placed. Leaders really struggle on their own to discern where suitable boundaries should be placed. Let me give you a little example of why this, or how I know this is the case. When was the last time you met a leader in a church context who said, do you know what? I'm not bored, but I'm not busy. When was the last time you heard a leader say that? I've got a perfect amount to do. I'm well balanced. I'm not at margin, but I'm not kicking my heels wondering what to do next. When was the last time you spoke to a leader? He said, do you know, I'm not tired, actually. And I've not been tired for a long time. When was the last time you spoke to a leader who said, you know, I'm absolutely thrilled with the rhythms that I've got. I think they are good, healthy, and sustainable. I mean, I guess over the last 24 hours, you probably would have connected with a whole bunch of leaders and the natural question, well, how are you doing? How's things going? How many of those conversations the person said, you know, I am just on a real even keel right now. I've got a great work-life balance. Family's loving church right now. And yeah, I think actually it's manageable. You see, the nature of leaders is typically, we struggle with what Murray Bowen, who was a theorist in the 1950s, described as a problem with underfunctioning or overfunctioning. Underfunctioning is where basically you don't do what you ought to do, you're not pulling your weight. That would be leaders who they know they need to have a conversation with that difficult member of staff or that person in the congregation who said some very unkind words. And they know it has to come from them because they're actually the person with responsibility and shepherding responsibility in this particular community. But it's a very significant person. They have significant status in the church and they're just avoiding that conversation. They're underfunctioning because they know the consequence and they don't want to have it. Or overfunctioning, which is often typically the issue with leaders, is they do everything. They do more than they ought to. They do more than they ought to. The notice sheet couldn't be printed because the person who normally does it is ill. So I'll do it. I'll take some time out on Saturday afternoon away from the family and I'll do it. It's the leader who's like, I do have one day off a week, so don't critique me from that. But to be honest, actually, they're still thinking. They are available. They're still checking the phone. They're still checking the emails. Just in case. And they write it off saying, actually, well, isn't that what we do, is we sacrifice ourselves for the good of the sheep? Well, there's a discernment there, isn't it? Because if you push that, well, it's for the gospel card, without wisdom, you destroy yourself, your health, and your family with it. Leaders are incredibly difficult at discerning boundaries for themselves and others. How many of us, if we're honest, actually, one of our key drivers, love of the Lord Jesus, wonderful, the love of our people, fantastic. How many of us, if we're honest, our key driver is guilt? We're just waiting to be discovered that we're a fraud. We don't feel like we ever do enough, even though on paper we know our hours are through the roof. And we always feel that we have to be available to our people whenever, whatever. Not because we know that's the wisest thing to do, but because actually it makes you feel less guilty. Leaders are very difficult at finding boundaries for themselves. So three things, the role they play in the system, when to keep going, when to stop, where to put suitable boundaries, which one is your blind spot or closest to you? Have a chat with the person next to you. Off you go. Okay, let's pull together. No doubt there's many blind spots that we all have, more than the ones that were listed, but hopefully it kind of stimulates. An interesting kind of homework piece for you, yes, I am a teacher, a homework piece for you is, consider this, when you've identified which of the blind spots most particularly applies to you, how does that relate to the cards that you've put down? The things that you rate as the key issues that you're working with. Is there any correlation at all? Because if there is correlation, then that is a fascinating thing to dwell upon. The nature of what we're talking about with coaching or mentoring is the fascinating feature that in this short space of time, you all have done the vulnerable thing to note down some key issues going on in your life, and you have talked to potentially even a relative stranger about some of the deeper blind spots that potentially have affected or will affect your leadership. The fascinating piece is, when you leave the FIC conference, will anyone else know? Or do the things that have been brought up here, like Fight Club, do they just stay in this room? Because if they do, then that's something problematic. Now, I wanted to finish by taking some questions. There's so much to cover, and I know we haven't been able to do everything. We've got the roving mic, so thank you very much. Does anyone have any questions they'd like before we finish up?
My question was about, you used the phrase, an outside eye. Mm. So, you know, I looked at those three areas and I thought, for me, it, at any given moment, it could be any of those three.
Yeah.
But one of the things, so if it was just for me as an individual leader, I could fall prey to any of those things. Mm. That's probably the workaholism, you know, boundaries thing is probably the, you know, possibly the strongest, but my question was, what is an outside eye? Because, you know, we work within a plural staff team and a plural eldership. And so my hope and my experience is that we riff off each other with that. Mm-hmm. And so by creating an internal church environment, we're able to offset some of that.
Yes.
So you were talking about an outside eye. Yeah. What do you mean by an outside eye?
Yeah, so one of the slides that I would have had is really, how does all of this fit within discipleship generally? And actually, I think in a healthy discipleship ecosystem, you have friends. You have more formal teams of accountabilities, whether it be a staff team or an eldership or senior leadership or whatever else you have. You have the discipleship groups that you're part of, whether that's a one-to-one or a fraternal or even a small group. And I think alongside those as well, it is really beneficial to have a mentor or a coach, someone who is probably more removed than the other good things within that discipleship ecosystem. So I wouldn't so much say it's either or. I would say, actually, if we're to take leadership seriously, then we're thinking, actually, how do I get the full toolbox to surround myself and other leaders to help us? And so, absolutely, it's wonderful to have a culture of openness and sharing and honesty, say within the eldership. I think that's really healthy and utterly necessary. But I think there are also some things that actually a conversation with someone who doesn't know the names of the eldership, doesn't even know the details of the church, could perhaps ask questions that others within that team perhaps won't, for all of their various reasons. Think of it like this. We are interested in the lives of many people. We see things in the lives of many people. That's our privilege. But we know the damage that certain questions will do, which is why we don't ask them. And sometimes that's wise, and sometimes that's cowardice. Too often, for me, it's cowardice. Because I know the cost, I know the consequence. Actually, having someone who's the outside eye, who has that freedom to do that gently, sensitively, and in the privacy of a kind of coaching or mentoring relationship, can be a real asset. Otherwise, I've seen it with congregations and organizations. We're all kind of aware of the kind of elephant in the room, but it's in all of our interest not to bring it up.
Thanks very much, Matt, for everything you said. Once a month, I meet up with a retired pastor, and it's a really good time for me to be able to chat with him and share, and for him to share his wisdom. It is formed a little bit more with a kind of cup of tea and a biscuit, and when you said about winging it, I'm not sure he's necessarily winging it, but it's pretty informal. And would you have any advice to move that towards? For him to have permission, I think, I guess, as well, to make it more of a coaching, mentoring, how do you sort of formalize that, or the asking specific questions rather than a how's it going and sort of riffing?
Yeah.
That might be really useful, but also maybe there could be a little bit more focus in it.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when I say wingy, I don't mean it in a kind of pejorative sense. I mean, actually, many of us develop leaders and ask questions based on our instinct, our experience that we've built up over many years. If I was to ask you to dissect what it is you do, what is your methodology, you're like, well, I don't know, I just do it. But it seems to work. There is a benefit, I think, in taking mentoring and coaching seriously by getting trained, skilling up, taking the tools that you've got and sharpening those, but also adding new ones to the block. I think actually, if we took responsibility for investing in each other and in the next generation, I think it would go some way to mitigating the loss of people coming up through the front end. I think in your situation, it's wonderful that you've got someone, and I guess it would be an encouragement to that person to say, actually, I would love you to ask me questions about these particular areas, and however embarrassing, please go for it. But yeah. Any other questions?
Can you leave us with maybe one or two books that you could say would be very insightful as we think about going a little bit deeper in our knowledge of coaching or mentoring? Because there's a lot been written, and perhaps since you talk about this regularly, mm-hmm. there are a few that would get to the punch.
Yeah, certainly. Yeah. I guess one of the things that I would want to say to encourage you is Gospel Coaching UK is set up to support men and women in leadership positions to find coaches to help them with their own health, but also to be trained. Most of you I know are investing in others, and Gospel Coaching puts on a foundations course, we call it. It's 3 days. We've got one coming up at the end of January to skill up men and women in leadership to do their coaching and mentoring with greater impact and effectiveness. It's kind of, again, sharpening the tools you have, adding a few more to the toolbox. It encourages you to carry on with what you're doing. Some of you might then go on to think, actually, I would love to devote even more time to coaching or mentoring beyond. So I would encourage you, if you're interested, to sign up for that. The other thing to say in terms of books out there, one of the books that we use a lot is The Gospel Coach by Scott Thomas and Dr. Tom Wood. That picks up on a particular methodology of coaching that I'll kind of give you a little bit of a flavor of today, but goes into a lot of detail in terms of what the tools look like, examples of how they could be deployed, and particularly it talks about getting to the heart of things. You know, what are some of the motivating issues going on underneath the person? Because again, it's all about the heart more than it is simply being productive and effective. Yes, that is important, but actually it's where our heart is that really makes the difference. And so I would say The Gospel Coach is a really good book if you wanted to go further and deeper. Thank you. I want to introduce my friend David Anderson to come up. Thank you. Just to share a little on a survey that you've put together. So introduce yourself, David. Tell us what you do.
Yeah, so Matt and I have known each other for a few years now. I'm from north of the border. And we're concerned, a number of organisations are concerned about health and sustainability in ministry. And particularly mentoring and coaching helps with that. I don't know if you have your brochure. If you do have a brochure, turn to page 36. If you don't have one, just remember page 36 and you can pick it up when you get one. But if you have a brochure, it's just good to turn to page 36 and you'll see the five organisations in the UK that are collaborating. So pray for us as we collaborate on coaching and mentoring because of the need for our health and sustainability. But on page 36, not only will you see those five organisations, but you'll see a QR code that allows you to do a wee survey on mentoring and coaching. I think that'll do two things for you and for us. One, it'll give us information about, what you respond to in the questions for coaching and mentoring. The other thing that I think it will do is that will help you answer the question in your first decade, your second decade, your third decade, your fourth decade of ministry, are you to be mentored or should you mentor? Are you coaching or should you be coached? In all of those decades, you may find that as you do this survey yourself, you'll be helped to think where you land in that. So that will be helpful for you as well as been helpful for us. So please scan the QR code, page 36, do the survey. It'll help us. It'll hopefully help you as well.
Thank you. Wonderful. Just before you go, David, I'm going to ask you to pray just to finish up the session. Thank you so much for coming. I hope you found it interesting and stimulating. Again, apologies for some of the tech issues. I think there's a sign-up sheet at the back. Is that right, Sian? So if you would like a copy of the handout and PowerPoint or any more information about coaching, mentoring, or want to ask questions, then you can fill that out and I will send you everything that you ask for. But I'm hoping that it's encouraged you to think, oh yeah, coaching, mentoring, that's either something I'd love to have or love to give for others. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the fact that we're here in the middle of our second day of our conference and we've just heard so much from your word. We've had so many conversations with people. We've just sat through a seminar on a reminder to us of the need that we have for sustainability and longevity in ministry. And we need you, we need your word, we need your spirit, we need all that you give us. We realize too, Lord, that we need you to be doing a work in our hearts for our own spiritual health and for our own physical health as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take us from this seminar today at this point in the conference and just be made to pull together some of the things we've heard, the conversations we've had, and from things we've heard now, that they might just help us at the point in ministry that we're at, whether our first or second or third or fourth decade, appreciating those who coach and mentor us, excited about or thinking about how to coach and mentor others, and just wondering maybe where that might go for each of us where we're at. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us in the wise decisions to make on those things. As Matt shared earlier, Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us that you have entrusted to us something. And we pray, Lord, that what you've entrusted to us, we would share for the benefit of this generation's church leaders, future generations' church leaders, Lord, that sustainability and health would just enable us to serve you well and enable the churches in our lands to be healthy and thriving, and that the country itself, on the back of that, would have a health and a sustainability about it and a spirituality about it because we've taken seriously our own hearts, our own lives, in wanting to be good shepherds as we look to you, our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.